Well, let's look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 22. Share a message entitled Bitter Made Sweet. Bitter Made Sweet. Many times we have to deal with some pretty bitter things in life, but I'm thankful that the Lord can sweeten those things. Amen. A life that's surrendered to Christ can be renewed, or it can be made new. Amen. So bitter made sweet. Exodus chapter 15 in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace this morning. I'm thankful, Lord, for the precious word of God that we can read from. Lord, I'm thankful that we can know that we're saved and we're going to heaven. And so I would pray, Lord, if there's anyone in the room this morning that has doubts and aren't sure about their salvation, Lord, that when we give them the opportunity, Lord, we'd love to be able to open the Bible and show them what it means to be saved or born again. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will be their teacher and their convictor, Lord, and will bring them to Jesus that they might be gloriously saved today and be able to leave here, Lord, knowing that they're on their way to heaven, that their sins have been forgiven, and that they've been adopted into the family of God. I pray for every believer this morning, Lord, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be reminded, Lord, of the sweetness of the life that we have received through faith in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would remove the bitter experiences out of our life and replace them with the joy of the Lord. And so bless the preaching of the word of God this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 25. It says, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." We certainly know the story here in Exodus that God has been with Moses, had called Moses to go to Egypt and to bring his people out of bondage in Egypt under the taskmaster of Pharaoh. And God would direct them in a miraculous way to bring them to the Red Sea and bring them across in great victory. And the amazing thing is, Moses had nothing to be able to boast about. Moses had no armies formed. He had no intellectual ability to be able to sway Pharaoh, but God would come on the scene and God would change the heart of Pharaoh, and people of God would be let go. And as they're departing from Egypt, they would come upon the Red Sea and would have to cross that Red Sea in a miraculous way, and God would part those waters. The amazing thing is this: when we think of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, Moses would be leading roughly somewhere between 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. And Moses would have to supply the needs of those people in Egypt. Oftentimes we don't think about that. We just think, okay, they came out, God took care of them, and he did. But we don't think about what would it be required, or what would you have to do to be able to feed and take care of 2 million people in the desert. So here's some things that Moses supplies that he would need to be able to feed 2 to 3 million people. First of all, in order to cross the Red Sea in one night, as the Bible says, it would require parting the Red Sea as wide as 3 miles. And if you were to take and have the Red Sea just kind of, we just think of this little thing opening up and people walking across, If people went by cross just 2x2, it would take 35 days for them to get across the Red Sea. But they went across the Red Sea on dry ground in one night. And so that means that literally the Red Sea would have had to have been divided or parted at least 3 miles wide to be able to get that amount of people across and on to the other side in just one night. Then you would think about the people as they came into the wilderness. They would have to be fed. And they say would have taken about 15 tons of food every day to feed these people, which would equate to two freight trains at least a mile long bringing food to them in the wilderness. Now, right away, you have to stop and think of the miracles of God in providing food for the children of Israel. Oftentimes, when we say God rained manna from heaven, we kind of have this concept of a little basket of manna and bread to give out to the children of Israel, but it would equate to 15 tons of food to be able to satisfy their needs. They said also for warmth at night and for cooking and all that, they would need 4,000 tons of wood to be burned, which would, of course, equal some more trains that are at least a mile long. Where they would encamp each night, the campsite would have to encompass 750 square miles, which would be equal to about two-thirds the size of Rhode Island. So here they are coming across. They come out in the wilderness. You got this massive, massive amount of people that you have to get settled each and every day, and equaling to that of two-thirds the size of Rhode Island. You talk about a miracle, a majesty of God moving in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. You just see it in the statistics that were necessary to be met. And so it says here that they traveled 3 days, and after they traveled 3 days, they found no water. So how much water would they need? This amount of people would need about 11 million gallons of water a day, which would be equal to a freight train with tank cars that was at least 3 miles long. And so here they come up on the waters of Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah because the water was bitter. They need all this water to be able to satisfy the thirst of all these people. And so God moves on Moses to throw this tree or branch into the waters to make the waters that were bitter sweet enough to be able to drink. What a miraculous thing that took place. First of all, there are plants, they say, that can be thrown into water to sweeten the water. But where they are, the only thing that there is there in abundance is a low thorny shrub that won't sweeten anything. Amen. But God gives it to Moses, and Moses throws it into the bitter waters of Marah, and the waters are now made sweet, and they're able to drink of that. What a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and 13, speaks about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and literally says, "Cursed is he that hangeth on the tree." And Jesus took our sins upon himself. He delivered us from the bondage of our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, such a bitter death, it satisfied the sweet will of God, that God's not willing that any should perish. And you and I can have the sweetness of eternal life and the joy of knowing that we're saved and going to heaven because of Jesus Christ dying on such a rugged tree and such a bitter death. Christ tasted the bitterness of death that we might experience the sweetness of life. People say oftentimes, they say, "Man, you just don't understand my life. It's rotten. It just stinks." Well, I'll tell you what, there is a sweet life and a sweet experience that you can have through faith in Jesus Christ. He can make that which is sour a sweet. He can take that which is bitter and oppressive freely, freedom and a joy and excitement if you just taste and see that the Lord is good. And so God worked a mighty miracle in directing Moses to change the waters of Marah to the waters that were sweet to be able to drink. There's three things I want to think about the bitter being made sweet this morning. First of all, in verse 22, it says, Moses brought the children of Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. First of all, the bitter made sweet is a life of deliverance. He brought them out of Egypt. Even though they're going into the wilderness, even though there'll be trials and difficulties they're going to be able to overcome, need to overcome, there is a bitter life that is sweetened because of the fact that they've been delivered from the bondage of slavery. 430 years of slavery in Egypt, and God has brought them out and set them free. So first of all, I thought about the bitter made sweet, a life of deliverance, in that there is freeness of new life. I'm thankful God doesn't charge us for eternal life. In Revelation chapter 21, in verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." I'm glad that God does not charge us for salvation. I'm thankful that if anyone needs to be saved, they can come to the Lord, and his grace and his mercy is extended to us to give us freedom from the bondage of all of our sin. Revelation chapter 22 in verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." I'm thankful that there is an invitation to experience newness of life by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit says, come. I'm thankful that the message of the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, the bride says, come. Our message that we have to people is that there is freedom and there is deliverance through faith in Jesus Christ that can change a life that is bitter because of the fact it provides new life that there's no charge for. And I'm glad that God doesn't charge us for the message that we have and the salvation that we can experience, the freeness of new life. And I always get tickled every year, different parents, when they bring their kids to our vacation Bible school, and many of the parents will say, "My kids, all summer long, all they've been asking about is, when is Ocean County Baptist Church's Bible school? They love our Bible school." And I'm thankful for that. And then I have others who have said this, "I'm amazed other Bible schools we've gone to charge us to bring our children there. You people, you do all this for the kids, and you don't charge us anything." And I always follow up with, "No, we don't charge, because the way of salvation is free. I don't see why we should charge the message that is inviting people to come to Christ, charge when God gives it to us freely." We run our buses out there. We run buses to pick up people. We don't charge people to ride the bus. We want them to come to hear the message of salvation, a message of deliverance that is through faith in Jesus Christ, and it costs us nothing because Christ paid everything. And I'm thankful that salvation is free, and we have newness of life. If you're thirsty this morning for freedom, you're thirsting for a new life, you're thirsting for deliverance and bitterness to be removed, I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ is here to receive you and to respond to you and give you life that is abundant and completely free. So there's the freeness of new life. There is freeness that is to be shared. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 7, Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word preach means to proclaim or to tell forth. At hand in that verse means it's ready to spring forth. And Jesus is presenting the message that, wait a minute, you need to tell people to get ready to respond, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is going to be upon them very quickly. And it's going to surprise them because they're not going to be expecting it. So he says, the freeness that needs to be shared. Go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice in verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And here it is, freely you have received, freely give. What right does anyone have that can put a price tag on the way of salvation and deliverance through faith in Jesus Christ? God did not charge the Israelite to come out of bondage in Egypt, and God does not charge anyone to get saved this morning. I can tell you this for sure, that if you'll have faith to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we're sharing the gospel with you, you receive Christ, you can be delivered from a bitter life to the sweetness of a life that is new and valuable in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the bitter is made sweet because of a life of deliverance. Notice also, it's a freeness in worship. In Psalm 54, 6, the psalmist said, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And seeing this freeness in worship, certainly the psalmist realized, wait a minute, he was not paying or being dutiful in bringing his sacrifice unto his God, but rather he was coming of his own free will to worship and praise the Lord. Why? Because his God was good. And I think about worship. I think worship, we worship not because we have to, because I'm glad to. You know, when I got saved, my wife and I got saved, and we started going to church, and then we heard about Sunday school, and we said, well, man, we got to go to Sunday school. And so we went to Sunday school, wanted to learn the Word of God more than anything. And we got done going to Sunday school, and then we found out, well, the church had an evening service. We're like, man, this is good stuff. We're coming back tonight. And we'd come back and go to church on Sunday night. And then we heard about the Wednesday night service. We started going to Wednesday night service. And many times I'd be driving tractor and trailer, and I'd be just coming through town. It was Wednesday night. I'd pull into the church parking lot, my tractor and trailer, park it, go in and hear some preaching and teaching out of the Word of God, go out and get my truck and keep on going down the road. And I mean, we were just so excited because God had set us free. And I was happy to worship the Lord. I don't know where this mindset comes from, where people have this idea that it's oppressive and dutiful to come and worship God. We come into the presence of God because he loves us, and he saved us, and he's delivered us, and because he's taken a bitter life and has made it sweet, he deserves all of our worship and praise, and he allows us to enter into that worship with him. I think we ought to have a different perspective on what worship is. So we worship not because I have to, but because I'm glad to. We worship because worship is a natural response of gratitude. It's a natural response of gratitude. You find in the scriptures that they worshiped the Lord because they were thankful that God had saved them and delivered them. And we need to be thankful to God because he has saved us and delivered us. You know, I had a bitter life. I mean, I was an alcoholic. I smoked cigarettes, all that junk and all that garbage. And I'm going to tell you, when God saved me, I mean, he saved me. And I've been thankful ever since. I've never gotten over a spirit of gratitude for what God has done in my life. And I enjoy worshiping the Lord. I love singing songs of praise. I love going to preaching conferences. I love to be in revival meetings. I mean, if anything's going on, I want to be there because I am thankful for what God has done in my life. So I will freely sacrifice unto him. I will praise him. Why? Because the Lord is good to me. Amen. And so we need to realize that worship is birthed out of the reality that a bitter has been made sweet because a life has been delivered. But also, worship is the outward expression of bitter turned sweet. And, you know, I just always get tickled dealing with people. And I thought about writing a book on dealing with different types of people. But anyway, it's amazing to me. People get backslidden. They'll get away from God. They'll get out of church. And you go visit them, and you try to talk to them, they're the most bitter people in the world. I mean, they don't want to talk to you. They're angry at God. They're mad about everything in their life. I mean, you can't even begin to communicate with them. And I just feel like telling them, well, wait a minute. Why don't you start being thankful that God saved your soul? Why don't you come to a realization that, wait a minute, when you worship the Lord, you are outwardly expressing a reality that a bitter life has been changed. A life that was worthless has now value. And that's what worship is all about, acknowledging the value of God and the worth of God in his relationship with us and what he has done in our life. And so the bitter is made sweet because it is a life of deliverance. Notice also the bitter is made sweet because it is a life of commitment. And it says in verse 24 in our text chapter, it says, and the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? Here they are. They were discontented. You say, well, wait a minute. They've been in the desert, a three-day journey. They don't have any water. Well, I'd be upset too. Well, wait a minute. Where's God in this thing? Is God directing their life? Is God going to take care of them, or isn't he going to take care of them? And I think many times that we forget that, wait a minute, no matter how dire the circumstance or situation may be in our life, God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and God can help us in that very situation. We just need to be content with the life that God has given us. So the bitter is made sweet when it's a life of contentment. They're in a spirit of bitterness because they're discontent about their circumstances. So first of all, discontentment comes from a lack of trusting God. I found literally over the years, any time that I've become dissatisfied with life or disconnected with the reality of what God wants me to be, it is because of the fact I have fallen into a spirit of lacking to trust God, that in that circumstance, in that situation, he's going to come through for me. And here's some thoughts here about different areas of our life. Oftentimes, we have problems because we're discontented about God, trusting God in our marriage. And we need to trust the Lord in our marriage. And oftentimes, people become dissatisfied in their marriage and in their home and in their situation. And the reason is this: you don't believe God can mold your spouse. If you really believe that God has called us as husbands and wives to pray for each other, then we would trust God to work on our heart of our husband or our wife. We need to allow God to mold our spouse into what he desires it to be. Years ago, growing up, I just was talking to my mother this past week, and we were talking about this. There was a situation in our home wasn't that great. And my mom had all kinds of several people telling her she ought to divorce my father. And they said, you know, he's this, he's that, or whatever. And my mom told him, she was a Christian, my dad was not a Christian. And she told him flat out, she said, I'm going to tell you one thing right now. The best thing for my children is to be with their father. And I am a Christian, and I'm going to pray for my husband because God has commanded me to submit to my husband. God has commanded me not to divorce my husband. God has told me in 1 Corinthians 7 that the home is sanctified by the Christian that is in the home. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. You're not under bondage in such cases. You can't control what other people do. But bless God, you as a Christian can do what's right. Maybe not. I don't know. You guys are really getting quiet out there. But you have to believe that God is going to do something in your spouse. 28 years later, my mom praying faithfully for 28 years for my dad to be saved, my dad got saved. And I'm going to tell you, the man my dad was when he got saved and the man that he was when he wasn't saved are two completely dynamic, different people. And I'm going to tell you, the relationship my mother had with my father after he was saved is a completely, totally different than anything else that you could imagine could have gone on in their life. And my dad, let me tell you, when he got saved, he was committed to the Lord, and yet that man would not miss church. And I'll tell you right now, he was faithful, he was committed unto the Lord, And he would not compromise. And I'm thankful that, wait a minute, my mother had faith to trust God that God could do something in the heart of her husband. And God answered her prayers. After 28 years, he got saved. And he's in heaven right now. And I thank the Lord for his working. See, the bitter becomes sweet when we live a life of contentment. We say, okay, Lord, I can't change the situation, but you can.
And you had me in this situation for a reason. So God, I'm going to trust you to do something with this situation, and I'm going to believe you. Oftentimes we're discontent because we don't trust God in our marriage. In our personal life, we don't believe that God can mold you. For whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, if God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, bless God, he ought to be able to do it. Well, we say, I don't like who I am. I don't like, today, tattooing and piercings and all that is people don't like who they are. All they're doing is marring their body. It's amazing that I told my wife this the other day. We were looking at some situations. And I said this, it's amazing that 40 years ago, 30 years ago, what was considered subculture in social living, in society, was subculture among the unsaved, now has become mainstream among the saved. It's a shame. It's a shame. And all it is we lose trust that God can do what he has said he could do in working in our lives. If God worked in the life of Moses, bless God, he can work in your life. If God could do something powerful and life-changing in the maniac of Gadara, who was cutting himself and piercing himself and chained up. They couldn't keep him chained up. He'd break the chains asunder. If God could clear his mind and save that soul and deliver him from all the demon possession, bless God, God can do something in your personal life. You just need to trust the Lord and be content that God is with you. Well, in the church, oftentimes, there's a problem of discontentment in the church. And I'll tell you, the 2017 is marked by discontentment with the church. And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about church. And I was listening to a program yesterday on Christian radio, and this guy was talking about how he used to be in church and all this, that, and the other. He's not in church anymore, and he's doing this and he's doing that, and doesn't talk to anybody about his faith, doesn't hold a chapel service, doesn't do anything as far as living the Christian life, but wants to profess how powerful he is as a Christian. He won't talk to anybody about the Lord, but he's out of church. And we have this mindset among Christians that the church is not necessary in our life because we have become discontent with the church. When all reality, the church is the body of Christ. The church is what Christ is building upon this rock. I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If Christ is building his church, what right do we have to be against it? The problem is we don't believe that God is sovereign and in control of all things. People say, well, there's hypocrites in the church. Well, there's hypocrites on your job, but you won't quit your job. Well, there's people in the church who don't act very Christ-like. Well, you got people you work with constantly that are so ungodly and so unruly and so vulgar in their language, and you won't walk away from them. You say, well, I don't understand why my life is so bitter. I can't get any sweetness. It's because you don't have contentment with what God has so designed to be the means by which we gather together as the body of Christ and worship. In worldly contexts, we get discontent with our life just in general because we don't believe that God is a God of circumstances. God is involved in your life. He is aware where you are and what you need. And God can move on your behalf if we just stop being discontented. Here they are. God brought them out of Egypt. He did miracles through 10 plagues. He brought them across the Red Sea that had to be divided and opened up at least 3 miles wide. He's brought them for 3 days on a journey in the wilderness, and their only response is murmuring against Moses because they're saying, what shall we drink? Well, I don't know what you're going to drink, but I know this. If God could do all that, then God could give you something to drink. And if God can do all that in your life, what he's done in saving your soul for all eternity, I think he can take care of my personal needs every day. So discontentment comes from a lack of trust in God. The Apostle Paul learned a great lesson. And the lesson he learned was simply this: satisfaction. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I have learned that whatever state I'm in, that therewith be content. Satisfaction. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 about contentment. 2 Timothy, I guess I better get over there. First Timothy. Spitting too much on my glasses up here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So you learn satisfaction. And I think sometimes we just need to learn how to be satisfied with the Lord. And satisfaction comes not from the situation, but rather from your position. And oftentimes preachers leave their churches, their pastoring, because of the fact they're just dissatisfied. They're not content with what God has done or is doing in their life. Oftentimes we will leave a job. They said this. I heard this on a finance program yesterday as I was driving in the car. They said the average person will have at least 12 career changes in their lifetime. Not changing jobs, changing careers. And I thought about that, and I was thinking about my message, and I was thinking, well, that's just being discontent. That's just not being satisfied. And then I started thinking about myself. Well, I was in the Marine Corps. I was a truck driver. I was a bus driver. I got saved, and I'm a preacher. All right, I'm doing good. It's only 4 career changes. But, it's amazing how dissatisfied people are. And Christians, we ought to be content with the things that we have because the Lord is involved in that and he can meet our needs. So Paul learned satisfaction. He also learned about protection. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And being just satisfied that, wait a minute, wherever we are, whatever it is God is doing, God can protect us and take care of us. I remember when I was in Bible college, we got robbed. And it was not a very good street where we lived. And my wife was like, of course, she was afraid. I was afraid. And we didn't know what was going to happen. And she was like, we've got to move. Can we move? And I told her, I said, well, we don't have the money. We're barely paying our bills. We're trusting God day by day to pay my school bill and buy food. And half the time we didn't have food. We had to pray for God to feed us. I said, I don't have any money for deposits and all this, that, and the other to get into a different place. It's going to cost more money. I said, we just need to trust God. And we need to allow God to be our protector. And God can remove the fear that's in our hearts if we're content with who he is. And I'm afraid we make life choices many times out of a spirit of discontentment rather than learning what Paul learned, that, wait a minute, God can protect us and satisfy us and equip us and give us everything that we need in our life. So Paul had learned some great lessons. I want to learn those lessons too. So bitter made sweet is a life of deliverance. You've been saved today. You have a sweet life. You say, well, I'm just going through some things. God is with you in those things. Be content with the things that you have. Trust the Lord and God will get you through. So bitter made sweet is a life of deliverance, but it's also a life of contentment. And then in verse 26 of our text, it's a bitter made sweet. It's a life of obedience. Notice in verse 26 that he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And I love the way he says that. Diligently, in other words, pay attention to what he's saying, and will do that which is right in his sight. Notice he didn't say do what was right in your sight. So many people make decisions based on what their perception is rather than on what God has stated. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Here's a couple of things. Bitter made sweet through a life of obedience. First of all, obedience demonstrates your love for Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
And so if we love the Lord, then we are aware of the fact that, wait a minute, whatever he commands, whatever he desires for us is always good for us. You understand that this morning, that there's not one thing that God commands us to do or be that's not good for us? And people look at it and they say, well, God said that, but I really don't agree with that. God knows more of how to give you what's good than you know yourself. And so we need to have a life of obedience, because the bitter is made sweet through a life of obedience. But it also demonstrates, obedience demonstrates our faith. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, John tells us that, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So obedience demonstrates my faith. And if I have faith to obey what God has said, then it's easy to declare I'm a person of faith, because I'm just taking what he said by faith. I don't know how it's going to work out. And I remember years ago, there was a fellow that I was counseling with and had all kinds of financial trouble. He had gotten saved. And he told me, and he got saved, I told him, I said, you know what, you need to start tithing. The Bible commands us to tithe. And I remember him telling me, I can see his face this morning. He looked at me and he said, preacher, do you understand that I can't even pay my bills every week? And you're telling me I should tithe my income? How am I supposed to tithe and pay my bills that I can't pay anyway? I said, I'll tell you how. You get God involved in your finances. God blesses obedience. That's a step of faith. I said, if you have faith to believe that God will honor a discipline he has given us to observe, and you just obey it, God will take care of it. Well, he started tithing. You know what the amazing thing is? He started paying his bills off. You just need to trust God, believe God, and when I obey what God has said, not only does it demonstrate my love for the Lord, but it demonstrates that I have faith to believe God, because it doesn't always work out sometimes the way you think it's going to work out, but you can trust God and believe him. It's an amazing thing. I know when I came here to be the pastor, they were calling me up here and wanting me to preach and everything else, and I enjoyed where I was in Dividing Creek. I really did. And I told my wife, I said, if God wants me up there, he's going to have to put me there, because of the fact I'm not going to do one thing to encourage those people to call me to be their pastor. I tell young guys that all the time. I tell them, that is not how you candidate for a church. You want people to want you there, and you want to encourage them to call you there, but I was like, I'm happy where I am. And I felt God was leading. I felt God was directing. We went through the process and all that, and God brought us here. But I didn't understand what it was going to be. I didn't understand how it was going to work out. I just needed faith to believe, as long as I obeyed God, God was going to do it. When I went down to Dividing Creek, the deacons, I met with the deacons when they called me to be the pastor. They said, Pastor, we want you to know that this is what your salary will be if you come here. But we want you to know right up front, we don't have that amount of money coming in the offering, so we don't know if we can pay you or not. I was like, well, this is good. So I told him, I said, well, look, I said, I feel God's in this thing. I really do. I've been praying about it. You've been praying about it. I think God's in this thing. I said, I'll step out by faith. I believe God's calling me. God wants me to do this. And I'll step out by faith to trust God that you'll meet the salary you promised me. If you'll step out by faith, the promise to give that salary if God provides it to you. And we just said, we're going to obey what God said. And we did that. You know what? They never missed a paycheck. From the very first week, me going down there, God provided for my salary. I'm just saying this. We just need to obey so that it will demonstrate our faith. We need to obey so it demonstrates our love. Why? Because when we obey what God says, God enters into the equation and everything changes. And a life is not bitter anymore, but a life is sweet. Notice that obedience is not grievous. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means burdensome. And so it's not a burden just to take what God says and obey it. I've had people over the years just say, oh, that Bible's so archaic. Well, that was written in the Apostle Paul's day, but that's not 2017. Why don't we just stop arguing with God? Why don't we just stop making the life as a Christian a burden? It's not a burden to be a Christian. I'll tell you what, I've been saved, I don't know, 35 years or something like that. I got saved back in 1979, and I tell you, it has never been a problem to be a Christian. It has never been a burden because I'm a Christian. I have never said, boy, my life would be so much better if I didn't get saved. Are you kidding me? I've had a time of my life. God has blessed in a great way, and I have found this, that obedience to what God commands in His Word is not a burden that I carry around. People say, oh, you guys, you're legalists. Oh, I don't know about you. I don't carry the burden. Jesus Christ carries the burden. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. The problem is, as Paul challenged the Ephesian believers, he said, ye have not so learned Christ. Oh, that we might learn that life of obedience is a sweet life as God enters in and blesses us in the process. Now, look at the conclusion of the matter is this. In verse 26, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And here's why he says, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The bitter is made sweet because of God's healing power. Lord, in that verse, is the word Jehovah. Healeth thee is Rapha. So was he saying, I'll make the bitter, I'll make the bitter sweet, because I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now I'm going to tell you something. When I was without Christ, I needed a life that was healed. My life was a mess. And I'm going to tell you, when I gave my life to Christ, I called on the Lord. I'm going to tell you, He took a bitter life and changed it to sweet. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a Christian, there's been times I've allowed myself, because of disappointments and discontentment, to slip back into a bitterness. But it's when I come back to Christ is where the bitterness is turned to sweetness. Let me tell you, life is always sweet when you're with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is a life of deliverance. You've been set free. If you're saved this morning, you've been set free. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. I'm going to tell you right now, you can know for sure. Why? Because you can trust Christ as your Savior. And He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can leave here free. You can leave here with a life that is sweet because it's a life of deliverance. But yay, it's also, listen, we need to surrender our life to the Lord, not just in a life of deliverance, but we need to also give our lives of commitment. We need to be stable in our Christian life. We need to walk with the Lord. We need to be always abounding in the work of God. There's never a time when it isn't a good life as a Christian. This life was difficult when they came out of Egypt, but it was good. What happens, we equate the difficulty with that which was bad. And Israelites would come to Moses and say, oh, that we should have stayed in Egypt. Whoa, what are you talking about? You got some obstacles to overcome. God's showed you He's with you. God has been blessing you and delivering you. And not only that, but He's been satisfying the desires of your heart, your soul, your body. And you think it's better to give up on the opposition and difficulties to go back to that which is wicked and corrupt and demeaning? No. We have a life of a commitment to that which is deliverance and holy and pure, and that develops a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, bitterness is always sweetened. And it's sweetened because you put Christ into the equation. You put Jesus as the center of your life. And I'll tell you, we used to sing that old chorus, little chorus, everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy.
I think we forget that as Christians. There is joy in the Father's house because of the sweetness of new life that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you. I thank you so much for grace and for mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you deliver our soul. And Lord, if I was asked this morning, I know there'd be hands that could go up all across this room testifying of the day that they were delivered from the bondage of their sin and the new life they received in faith in Christ. But Lord, I'm mindful of the fact there might be somebody here that's not saved. Holy Spirit of God, will you touch their hearts? And Lord, may they come when I give the invitation, we might be able to take the Bible and show them how to be saved, how they can believe on the Lord. And God, they could begin a life that is sweet, a life that's been delivered, a life that is contented in all that God is doing and can do in their life, and a life that is surrendered in a spirit of obedience to the God of heaven. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless in this invitation. There may be believers falling into bondage right now, Lord. Bitterness is taking over their heart, their spirit, Lord, their temperament, their emotions. And God, they need to turn back to the God who is the God of all deliverance. I pray that you'd work your will and way now in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's